tonight and next Sunday night, which if I'm preaching next Sunday night, we hadn't confirmed on next Sunday's, I guess it's a regular Sunday. So tonight and next Sunday night, I want to talk to you about the two sides of the cross. I want to talk to you about the vertical side and the horizontal side. This is the Easter season, and we should give much thought and much consideration to the cross and the resurrection and the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's not a lot of preaching on the cross any longer. We have churches today, and you'll hear pop psychology, three steps to not wasting time, or 12 steps to a better self-esteem. And we do need better self-esteem, and we do need encouragement. But of all the topics that are absolutely essential, every message, every sermon, every appeal should be brought back to the cross of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The great London pastor, Charles Spurgeon, once was criticized for having his sermons all sound alike. His response was, this great preacher said, whenever I choose a text, I make a beeline to the cross. Amen? And so with that in mind, I want to look at the two aspects or the two sides of the cross. You see, the cross has a vertical beam, and it also has a horizontal beam. You can't have the cross without having both. Both are very important. The vertical beam speaks of God's initiation. The horizontal beam speaks of God's invitation. So at God's initiation, he has given us an invitation to partake of eternal life. Say amen. A little girl came home from church for the very first time. She had been in nursery school up until that time, but in the big church, she saw the communion table. And on the communion table, in a lot of churches, there's a tall golden cross. And she said, when she got home, she said, "Mother," and the mother said, "How'd you like the service?" And I liked it. She said, "Mom, what was that big plus sign up there on the table?" Well, how many of you know the cross is a big plus sign? Amen. Let's stand tonight and read two scriptures. I should have called them out to you while I was introducing this, but Galatians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection season. We have resurrection power, and we believe that Jesus is alive, and we're believing souls to get saved, lives to be changed, hearts to be touched, and we give God the praise. Say amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I want us to read it out loud tonight. Galatians chapter 6 and Sister Hope, when you just give me a thumbs up so I'll know you got it. But God, let's read it together. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. And everybody said amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. If you're there, say amen. You don't have to read it with me. I'll read it to you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, turn around and tell somebody, he didn't leave me out. Amen. He didn't leave me out. Oh, glory. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, one who was born again. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the empty tomb. I pray, Lord, help us to celebrate the vertical cross tonight at your initiation of salvation. We give you the praise for it. And God forbid that we should glory, but save in the cross. Lord, may I decrease. Bless in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. As you're being seated, tell somebody you're in the right place tonight. Amen. Now, if you know anything about me, I'm not too fond of heights. I don't like to travel to the mountains. I don't like to fly on an airplane. The I went to the state fair last fall for the first time in several years when we pastored in Wilson. We went every year, and then we moved further and further away pastoring other churches, so we didn't get to the state fair. And so I hadn't been on a plane in years, and I haven't been to the mountains in several years. And, you know, at the state fair, they have that thing that lifts you up above the fair, and it just slowly transports you over the fair. Well, when we first walked in, Darnell said she would like to ride that. And I gave her a few choice words about that. And we had a discussion about that. But I kept walking around, and I kept, and it didn't look like it was that far up. I mean, it really isn't that high. And I thought, you know what? You know, maybe I probably wouldn't be afraid of that. That would probably be fine. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, you're sitting there and you just, and you probably a beautiful view. And so I told her, I said, well, let's just do it. Let's do it. And it takes you over the long way, and then you can get off on the other side, or you can ride the whole way back to where you started. So I got in that thing, and you have to kind of get into it while it's going at the same time. I got in that thing, and I sat down, and it started going up. Up, and I knew immediately I had made a terrible mistake. I was so scared. And you know what? I faked it to my wife. I was like, this is nice. I was smiling because I was about to let her know I was scared out of my mind. I'm telling you, the very first thing, as soon as we got there, I felt every jiggle. I felt every bump. I looked down there and I thought to myself, if I fell on this crowd of people, I'd not only die, but four or five others with me. It was terrible. It was awful. And Darnell was like, well, how are you doing? And I'm like, I'm fine. I'm lying, but I'm fine. Amen. And we got across there, and Darnell said, well, are you going to ride to the other side? I said, no. We're going to walk back. As soon as that thing got down to terra firma, buddy, I bailed. Amen. I said, glory to God, I live to tell. Amen. I'm just not a fan of heights. I don't like to get high. And he said low. That's right. I bear witness with that. Amen. But, you know, we think about the vertical cross, you know, and we think about how high God is. And when I think about the height of mountains, and when I think about the tall buildings, and I think about airplane travel, nothing compares to the height that God had to travel to come from glory to earth. Can you say amen? And if God had been afraid of heights, he would never have come to earth. Because when you look at the cross, there is the vertical part. Everybody say the vertical part. This stands for the fact that God came down from way, way up there in heaven to way, way down on earth. The songwriter said it, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. In other words, there would have been no redemption, no hope, no salvation if God had not made a vertical move from heaven to earth. And this is something we need to understand this Easter. How many of you are saved? Can you say amen? How many of you are born again? Let me see your hand. How many of you have come to the cross for forgiveness, acceptance, and salvation? Say amen. Well, let me tell you that before there was ever a cross, there was a vertical move. God came down to mankind. In other words, the vertical cross says this: I love you so much that I made the first move. Can you say amen? You remember when you met the woman or the man that you were going to marry, and y'all didn't know each other, but somebody had to make the first move and introduce themselves. It was me 27 years ago when I went to Darnell and introduced myself, but God made the first move. Say that with me. But God made the first move. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? yet sinners. He died for us. That's the vertical part of the cross. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, there is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They were all to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You need to understand. Some people think, I'll just do better. I'll stop this habit. But no, you can't initiate salvation. God has already initiated it. He's already stepped down. You don't do good to get God. You get God to get good. Thank God for Easter. Thank God for the vertical cross. Would you give him a hand of praise tonight? He came down from the heights to the depths of this world. Can you say amen? Now let's talk about that trip down. Let's talk about the trip from glory to a hill called Calvary. There's three things, the mind of God, actually four things, the mind of God. It started, point one, in the mind of God. You see, some people think that Adam and Eve were created, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and God was like, oh, what am I going to do now? No. You've got to understand that before Adam and Eve sinned, in God's mind, he had already initiated salvation. How do we know that? Go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, toward the bottom end, says that the Lamb was slain from when? The foundation of the world. In other words, before there was the first sin, before there was creation, before God said, let there be light, before Adam was scooped up out of the dust and his companion was taken by a heart surgery when they opened up his rib cage. Oh, I want you to know, before we were ever thought of, listen, I like this phrase, before there was a sinner on earth, there was a Savior in heaven. Can you shout hallelujah? He began that trip long before you and I ever thought of. He started and initiated the vertical part of salvation. It initiated no higher than his mind. Our speaker this morning in Isaiah 55 and verse 9 tells us that his ways, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His thoughts are high. You can't get higher than the thoughts of God. And long before you thought of him, praise God, he thought of you. Somebody say amen. So before you had that problem you're going to be facing tomorrow, before you had that difficulty, that disease, that debt, that in divorce, that discouragement, that discontent, before it, the Bible says in Colossians, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He came to us in the mind of God. He had a mind to save us. He had a mind to redeem us. He had a mind to die on the cross, on a hill for our way. As Ray Page sings and others sing, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. But I promise you, long before Calvary's cross, you were already on his mind. And that's why he came. Somebody say amen. So the vertical cross, the trip down vertically started, number one, in the mind of God. And then it manifested in point number two, in the movement of history. Look at history. Somebody say history. History, his story. Because really history is all about Jesus, all about redemption. Because, yes, it was in his mind. And yes, God created Adam and Eve, and yes, they sinned, but then we see God moving into history, because right after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, came walking in the garden and said those words, Adam, where are you? I'm already asking people to come to church on Easter Sunday. I've got folks that I work with that I am inviting them, and I'm telling them to come and trying to do everything I can to encourage them to come. And their first answer, some of them, their first answer is, I would come, but I have to, wait a minute. We are closed on Easter Sunday. And one guy looked at me and said, he's a school teacher, by the way, and yeah, absolutely. My wife and my newborn baby, we're going to come. So praise God. Amen. We need to move, you know, we need to make some action here. We need to have people on our mind. We need to realize that God, listen, Adam, where are you? Ask people, where are you? God's blessing God. And so Adam, where are you? Notice that God sought for Adam. You never read where Adam sought for God first. Say amen. People say, well, I found the Lord. But really, truthfully, the Lord found you. You were lost and undone. You didn't care about God when you were out there discotheking at the disco ball. Come on now. You weren't thinking about God when you were shooting up and drinking and gambling down there at the club and doing things that you're ashamed of today. You weren't thinking about God when you were, but let me tell you something. God was thinking about you. Somebody shout amen. Adam, where are you? The vertical cross. He came down to the garden. And of course, he found Adam. He found Eve. And they had sinned. And they were so afraid. They were naked and ashamed. And God could have wiped them into oblivion. But God said, the seed of the woman, I believe it's in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right there is the vertical cross. What is that? Some of you may not realize what this scripture means. God was prophesying. He was saying that the seed of the woman, you know, the woman doesn't carry seed. It's the man that carries seed. So we're talking about the seed really through the woman. And what we're talking about is Virgin Mary, who will be impregnated by God's power, and she will have a son. The seed of the woman will do what? He will bruise your head. Talking about the head of the snake. You remember the snake? And we don't like snakes. And please don't put pictures of snakes on Facebook. It just bothers me every time. I saw my cousin the other day. She killed a snake and she took a picture of it. And I'm like, and she was like, I killed a snake. I'm like, I did not want to see that today. Please don't put some of this stuff on Facebook that you put up there. I don't want to see your sores. I don't want to see blood. I don't want to see snakes. My goodness, if I want to see that stuff, I just go to my backyard and look around a little bit. Come on now. Down the road, I can find. Listen, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent is going to bruise his heel. What are we talking about? The fact that, listen, if you knew there was a rock in front of you and you were barefooted, would you purposely step on that rock? Most of you, 99.999% of the time, all of you that I would think, if you saw something, you would avoid it. Come on. Don't you know it hurts when you stump your toe? Don't you know it hurts when you step on a rock? Man, you're just walking and you, it hurts so bad. You would never purposely do it, would you? Of course not. But this scripture says that God would, I'm not going to purposely put my foot on the head of a snake. I'm going to purposely get a shovel and try my best to kill him and sever that head. But he purposely bruised his own foot. Why? Because it speaks of Calvary. It speaks of the vertical cross. You ought to be running the aisles tonight. He purposely stepped on the head of that serpent and he crushed his head. And we're free tonight because Jesus, whom the Son makes free, is free indeed. We'll glorify him tonight. God stepped into history. He stepped on that snake's head. And you can see the cross all over the history of the Old Testament. Even when Abraham offered Isaac. And Isaac was laying on the altar. And Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. God said, don't do it. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And the Bible says God will provide himself a ram. That was the cross. And did you know that the Old Testament tabernacle, I love to study the Old Testament tabernacle. And it just, if you took a drone up And somebody sent us a drone of the church here the other day, Pastor. Pastor Woody. You've been calling him Pastor lately, amen. But Brother Woody sent us a picture of a drone. If you could take a drone, if the Israelites were camped in the wilderness today, and they had the tabernacle in the middle, and they had the two tribes at the two tribes here, and I believe it was four tribes here, and another four and four. I guess my math is right. Four times three is 12. No, I might have missed that. But anyway, if you were to take a drone shot, you would literally see what would look like would be a cross back in that Old Testament wilderness. Because you look at the size of the 12 tribes of Israel. I know some of you don't know that or have it. The Bible is so wonderful. But just when you do the mathematics and the numbers, you literally see in the wilderness a cross. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm chapter 22. The prophets talked about him coming. In Psalm chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help." Now, this is the psalmist talking. But this, read this and tell me what you think. It says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around." Have you ever seen those Mexican bullfights? Or have you ever seen those guys that would get into the arena and they would get one bull would be kicking and raring and man, they're just, you know, those guys that try to distract them. Y'all, come on, y'all country here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I know you've watched it. I know you've been to it. I know you probably, some of you might have been the one running around in there. I don't know. But just one bull. But can you imagine having a bunch of them like that doing that? And you're just by yourself? Get the picture. Several bulls were trying to kill him. And look at verse 13, Psalm 22. "They gaped upon me with their mouths, like as a ravening and roaring lion." Verse 14, "I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint." Have you ever had one bone out of joint? "My heart is like wax. It melts in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, cracking and dry. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death." Verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." They've, notice this, they did what? Verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And they, and verse 17, "And I tell my bones, and they look and they stare upon me." This is in Psalms. This was 1,000 years before Roman crucifixion was ever existed. As our choir is going to sing, during that time he grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the piercing of his hands and his feet. Oh, in history, the psalmist talked about it. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report?" Verse 1, just follow me all the way through. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Notice, as a root out of what? And boy, you know, sometimes it gets dry. Sometimes we don't feel like things are going right. Sometimes we go through a drought. But I'll tell you, if you'll stay rooted in the church, if you'll stay rooted in your purpose, if you'll stay rooted, even though it doesn't feel good, even though it's dry, some people leave churches, this causes a dry service. No, no, no. Sometimes you need to be rooted, because I'm going to tell you, you can grow out of dry ground. You, a root, can grow out of dry ground. Come on now. "And he hath no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty we should desire him." Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Does this move you? Does this touch your heart? Because he did it for you. "Well, my first husband left me and I ain't got over it yet." Go to verse 5. Jesus did this for you. I don't know what your first husband did. It probably hurt. But listen, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we" what? Hallelujah. People talking about healing's not in the atonement. Brother, it's right there. Hallelujah. You can believe somebody's doctrinal book, or you can believe the prophet Isaiah. Amen. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? That's a good question there. Who's going to declare it? Who's going to invite people to church? Who's going to be a soul winner? Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Speaking of the tomb that was borrowed, was from a rich person. See how much Bible prophecy came to pass? Come on now, say amen now. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? I could never bruise my son. I can imagine it. The only answer is because there was going to be a greater reward for it. He hath made him to grieve when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. I like that scripture. He shall prolong his days. The Lord is going to prolong my days. Amen. I'm going to live to be 100 years old. Praise God. I've already picked out my nursing home. Amen. I know exactly where I'm going to be when I'm 95 years old. I'm going to be rolling around. I know I can walk when I'm 95, but I'm going to ride around in a wheelchair just for the fun of it. And I'm going to be electric one. I don't want that one. I got to use my arms, buddy. But I'm going to be telling people to roll into church and get to know Jesus. Amen? I don't know why I said that, but let's go right on here. Prolong his days. Glory. Hallelujah. And then I'm going to go to heaven and live forever and ever. Amen. Treasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall his righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great and divide his spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession the vertical cross. Can we just lift our vertical hands right up to the Lord? Thank you for Isaiah 53. Thank you for taking those bulls. Thank you for taking that iniquity. Thank you, God, that before I was even thought of, you thought of me. Give him praise in this house tonight. Glorify your Savior. Magnify your Redeemer. And then let's try to bring this to a close. The movement of history, the mind of God. And I want to bring you to the moment, point three, of crucifixion. You just read about it. First of all, he was betrayed by Judas. And that's a story right there. So many sermons and messages. But, you know, the last thing that Jesus called Judas in this world was friend. You know, people come up with all kinds of doctrines. Well, Judas was chosen to go to hell. He was a devil from the beginning. Blah, 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 blah. And I know that. That's what Jesus said of him. But when you add all the pictures together, the last thing Jesus said was friend. And I want you to know that God loves you. And it's you. And if you want to reject it, that is on you. Can you say amen tonight? And Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And he went to the garden and prayed till the sweat became as great drops of blood. And Peter, James, and John kept nodding off like some people in church. And he went back and prayed. The Bible says he went a little further. That's a sermon right there. It's time to go a little further with God. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And about that time, they came and they arrested him and they beat him and they humiliated him. They lied on him. You talk about fake news and fake media, brother. They had it back then, too. And every time I see the news today that does stuff like that, it's the same stuff that Jesus had to deal with. It's an agenda of Satan to snuff out the plan of God. And I want you to understand that Jesus was accused and he was beaten and he was and Pilate's wife had a dream and said, don't have anything to do with this man. And that makes the nightmare worse. If you want your, you say, well, I've had a bad nightmare. Well, listen, if she would have accepted the Lord, her nightmare would not have come to pass. Now she's living in an eternal nightmare. Please understand, this is serious business. God was trying to warn her and let her know. And the conscience of man, our conscience, something didn't feel right to these hardened sinners. And Pilate washed his hands. And I remember preaching a sermon here at Living Waters when this was Living Waters. And I had a literal, and I was washing my hands in an illustrated sermon. I'll never forget that. That was a great Easter that Sunday. And I want you to know that you can't wash your hands tonight. You can wash your hands in water and still go to hell. But I'll tell you what, you can wash your heart in the blood of the Lamb. And heaven is your home. It's not your hands that need washing. It's not your feet. It's your heart that needs washing in the precious blood of the Lamb. Somebody shout amen. And he let him go. And man, if you ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, that's a hard movie to watch. And sometimes I'll just make myself watch it because it really isn't as, not even half as bad as it really was in life. And by the way, one of the things about that, they did extra scourging to him before most people get crucified. It's really a miracle that he didn't die in the scourging. Most regular humans would have died in that vicious cat of 39 stripes, would have died. And then all that he went through and the night before, and there's a book, John MacArthur, The Murder of Jesus. But it's unbelievable. It goes to the fact that Jesus really was not killed. He laid down his life. He wasn't going to get, but I'm going to tell you, he went through that and they stripped him and they laid him on that cross and the hammer hit the nail and boom and boom. And then they hoisted the Son of God and he didn't have any clothes on, completely naked. And they wagged their tongues at him. If you're the Son of God, come down. Oh, please, friend, don't ever get callous to the crucifixion. When you have a bad day, just remember he had a bloody day for you. Oh, I'm telling you, he loved you. He loved this church. It's a glorious church. He died for his bride. He took that shame and that, I mean, we wouldn't go through that. I mean, somebody cuts us off in traffic, it makes us mad as fire. Can you imagine what he went through? I mean, we just, please, the moment of crucifixion, when he was on the cross and the seven sayings of the cross, I thirst, and Father, forgive them. Oh, those seven sayings are seven life-giving statements until finally he said, it is finished. And he yielded up his spirit and he died on that vertical cross. Oh, my friend, please understand, he died for our sins. He initiated salvation. Don't come up and try to tell me you've quit this and you've stopped that and I donate to this and I'm a better person than I was. No, you're not a better person. You're either saved or you're lost. And you cannot tell me your good works is going to match what he did on that cross. Your sins demanded the full payment, but praise God, he paid it in full. And we need to celebrate it and accept it. Did you know that some Himalayans seek forgiveness from God by walking around the mountain, falling face down every other step? Did you know that the Brazilians seek mercy by climbing the 600 plus steps of Rio de Janeiro's Christ the Redeemer on their knees? 600 steps on their knees in order to get forgiveness. Many others cut themselves, fast for 40 days. Some have even walked on broken glass, all to obtain the mercy of God. But the good news is, none of that will bring the mercy of God. You don't have to walk on broken glass. He came down from heaven to earth, the vertical cross. Can you just one more time praise him for that? Brother Wilson, if you'll, Sister Bridget will come. And I just want to close with this story I heard about. And next week, I'm going to talk about the horizontal cross. Because the cross has two, the plus. There's the vertical, and then there's the horizontal. The horizontal is going to be amazing. You wait till you hear it next Sunday. How many of you will be back next Sunday night? Will you do it? Amen. But I heard about this fella, and I have a scripture I want to close with. But in 1937, a man by the name of John Griffith got a job caring for one of those great, huge railroad bridges that crossed the mighty Mississippi River. And on this particular day, for the first time, he brought his 8-year-old son, Greg Griffith, to work with him to see what Daddy did all day. The little boy was wide-eyed with excitement, and he clapped his hands with glee when the huge bridge went up at the beck and call of his daddy. He watched with wonderment as the huge boats steamed down the Mississippi. 12 o'clock came, and his father put up the bridge. And there were no trains due for a good while, and they went out a couple of 100 feet on a catwalk over the river to an observation deck, and they sat down, opened their brown bag, and began to eat their lunch. The time went by, and suddenly they heard the shrieking of a distant train whistle. And John Griffith quickly looked at his watch, and he saw that it was time for the 107 Memphis Express with 400 passengers, which would be rushing across that bridge in just a couple of minutes. He knew he had just enough time, so he told his son, "Stay where you are." And he leaped to his feet, jumped to the catwalk, ran back, climbed the ladder to the control room, went in and put his hand on the huge lever to bring the bridge down. He looked up the river and down to see if any boats were happened to be coming. And as was his custom, he looked to see if there were anybody beneath the bridge. And suddenly, he saw a sight that froze his blood and caused his heart to leap to his throat. His boy! His boy had tried to follow him to the control room and had fallen into the great, huge gearbox that had the monstrous gears that operated this huge drawbridge. His left leg was caught between the two main gears, and the father knew that as sure as the sun came up in the morning, if he pulled the lever, his son would be drowned in the midst of 8 tons of whining, grinding steel. His eyes filled with tears of panic. His mind whirled. What could he do? He saw a rope there in the control room. He could rush down the ladder, out to the catwalk, tie off the rope, lower himself down, pull his son out, climb back up the rope, run back into the control room and lower the bridge. And no sooner has his mind done that exercise that he knew there wasn't time. He'd never make it. There were 400 people coming on the train. And he heard the whistle again. And he could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels on the track. He could hear the rapid puffing of the train. What would he do? What could he do? There were 400 people, but this was his son. This was his only son. And he was a father. He knew what he had to do. So he buried his head in his arm, pushed the gear forward. The great bridge slowly lowered into place just as the train went by. And as the train went by, he could see people were dining. People were laughing. People were enjoying life when he knew that his son had just died in order for those people, those 400 people, to live. My friend, let me tell you something. That's exactly what God the Father did for you and I. And we don't need to be lounging around and just eating and drinking and forgetting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he ground him into the cross. But the good thing is this. Unlike this true story where the son died, the other story is that his son died, but on the third day rose again. Can you say amen? Can you praise him for the vertical cross? Would you stand with me? One more scripture to read in Romans chapter, I believe it's 5. Let me make sure I've got it right. Do you love him tonight? Do you love him? Oh, excuse me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And here's what I want us to pray about in just a moment. Read it out loud with me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Out loud, louder. How shall he not with him also freely give us all. If God gave us his son, there is nothing that he won't give you that you need. Do you have a need tonight? Do you need healing? Well, he who spared not his own son will bring healing. Do you need a financial breakthrough? He that bankrupt heaven will supply all of your needs. I want them to sing tonight. And I want us, just before we come to the altar, just to worship the vertical cross tonight. Go right ahead whenever you're ready. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we thank you. The vertical cross. We thank you for it. He who spared not his own son,
and exchange it someday for us.
Come on down and let's thank him for the cross tonight. Let's give some vertical praise. Return back to God.
Oh, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of
he shall prolong his days. Who shall declare his generation?
I love that old cross where the dear.
If you need healing tonight, believe him for healing.
For a world of lost sinners was slain. Throughout cherish the old rugged cross.
Come on, cherish that vertical cross.
Till my trophies at last I lay down.
Lay down those burdens tonight.
I will cling.
Lay them down.
To the old rugged
He's a way maker.
Oh, and exchange it someday.